This evening we are going to be turning to one of the most well-known gospel promises, God's promise of forgiveness as it's found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Surely one of those verses which perhaps if you've been born and raised in church and chapel and attended Sunday school that you would have committed to memory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this evening I want simply to look at each word, each part of this verse in turn, and to seek to learn its lessons and to challenge ourselves regarding where we stand before Almighty God, whether we have come to experience this promised forgiveness shown to us here in this verse. You'll notice that the verse begins with the word if. If we confess our sins. And there is a condition that is given here for the forgiveness of our sins. And that if is important because it does a number of things. First of all, it helps us to see that this is going to be something that is potentially difficult for us. If we confess our sins, will we confess our sins? Will we acknowledge the sort of people that we have been? Are we prepared to listen to a message that humbles us, that cuts us down to size, that reduces the view that we have of ourselves, not to our own view, which places us at the centre of everything, that acknowledges perhaps in part that there are some blemishes in our makeup, in our personality, but essentially focuses on the good or the supposed good aspects of our character and personality, and minimizes anything that would detract from that. Are we prepared to look at that, to examine that view, to see it as flawed and faulty, to acknowledge the view that the Bible alone gives of man and his condition, that says that we are full of sin through and through? Every facet of our character is tainted by sin. No part of our makeup is free from sin and its effects. We are sinners because that's what we are by nature. We are sinners because we commit sin. Are we aware of how much sin we commit? Do we minimize sin? Do we look at sin in some small way? So this if is given because, yes, it's hard. It is difficult. It's a pathway that for us is fraught with difficulty. You see, there are some who will outright deny the need that they have of forgiveness. Don't speak to me a message that says that I need to say there is nothing that I can do, nothing I can contribute. Don't tell me a message that says I'm nothing. I'm a worm of the earth. I'm like a grasshopper in God's sight. Don't talk to me about guilt and about condemnation. I'm basically a good person. I'm a good person with some faults. Not, as the Bible says, a sinful person that just occasionally does good things. No, there are many, perhaps, even here tonight, who even as we hear a message that points the way to forgiveness, have that outright refusal, and the shutters come down, and we want to keep out this message that speaks of sin and the need of forgiveness and confession. But there are others who perhaps take a different view and will begin to confess their sins, and there is a desire to be forgiven and to be right with God, and maybe in some small way begin to pray to God that they might be forgiven, that they might be pardoned. And yet their confession is only partial. They confess obvious and clear sins, But they give no thought to the fact that as well as those deeds and those words, there are those inward sinful attitudes, our pride, our selfishness, our greed, the sort of people that we are, the things that define us, those sins that are our that make up our character. And this verse says, if we confess our sins in full, we must confess all of our sins. Still others play a trick on themselves and they repackage sin. Now you know, I'm sure many of you here are just as cynical as I am. But you know a product, you know it well. And the company that produces that product then repackage the product, perhaps give it a new look, give it a new name. And there's all the adverts that appear to promote this new product, this product that has been changed. And behind the scenes we're thinking, well, surely they've done something. They changed the recipe for that particular food item so that they can produce it more cheaply, and they're just disguising it by repackaging it and re-promoting it in some way. Well, we're like that with sin. Sins that we commit, we become very skillful. We become very crafty at taking those skills and repackaging them. I don't want to spend too long just going through sin by sin, but it may be that someone here has a temper problem. And temper is something which for you is a manifestation of sin. But you're very crafty. You're very clever. Because you take that temper and you just say, no, I'm a very forthright person. I like to tell it how it is. I don't receive fools gladly. But it's temper, but you've just repackaged it. And we become very skilled and very artful in these things. And this verse starts with an if, because we must begin to see sin for what it really is. The psalm that we read together, there were a number of verbs, a number of terms used to describe sin. Sin itself, literally missing the mark, missing the target. Some years ago, my eldest daughter, took her driving test. And I'm very glad it didn't occur to me, but she had to go through the theory test. And she took the theory test, and she failed it. She failed it by one mark. But that one mark was crucial. It meant that she failed that test, and she had to resit that test. Well, we're not like my daughter and her car driving theory test. We don't miss the mark by a single mark. We're not close. We're miles off the target. Our lives are so full of sin that we're missing the mark. We're failing to make the standard. But at every point, then there is transgression, rebellion against God. We know in our conscience, we know in our heart what is right. And yet, even if we know what's right, we know what we ought to do. How often do we find ourselves doing the exact opposite, going counter to everything that God sets before us as his standards? And then there's iniquity. Literally, that means twistedness, something that is crooked, something that was straight, and now it's been in some way twisted and bent, and it's no longer true. And that's ourselves, our souls, by sin. Our souls have been twisted, perverted. So now it is our nature to follow after sin, to relish sin, to enjoy it, and to pursue it. Oh, and there are other terms used in the scripture too. Have we seen what sin is really like? Once we begin to understand how serious sin is in our hearts, in our lives, then this if becomes so telling for us. I have so much sin, so many sins. I am sinful by nature. Oh, this is a tremendous thing to think of, confessing my sin. If we confess our sins, will you confess your sins? But then John goes on, and I won't look at every single word in detail, but look at this: if we confess our sins. How wonderful that John, led by the Spirit of God, uses that word "we," because it is the way that each and every one who is to be saved must come. There is no shortcut. John was an apostle, a close associate of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. He heard the gracious words of our Saviour. He saw the wonderful and powerful deeds that he did. But there was no shortcut for him. He had to come in the same way as we all have to come. Each and every one of us must come if we're to have our sins forgiven, if we're to be pardoned. We must come, and we must come ourselves. No one can confess our sins for us. No one, no mere man, no mere human being can confess our sins and get for us the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come personally. We have to come ourselves. Then John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, and by implication, of course, it is confession to God. We go to God and we pour out our hearts to him. The word confess here is the Greek word homologos, two words joined in to make one term. And here those two words are same word. If we have the same word about our sins to God, and that's what we must do. In confessing our sins, we're acknowledging before God that what he says about us is true. His analysis of our makeup and our standing is absolutely true and absolutely correct. And this is such a great change for the seeking soul. Before, we justified ourselves. Before, we excused our sins. Before, we minimized their impact upon us as men and women and young people. But now, as we begin to be serious about our sin, when the Word of God speaks and says that sin is wicked, it is evil, it is deserving of the eternal condemnation of our God, well, to confess our sins is to say, Lord, all that thou hast said of me in thy word is true. This is the sort of person that I have been. I am a sinner, born of sinful parents into a sinful world. I have sin resident in my heart. My soul is tainted by sin. I choose sin. And then we begin to pour out our hearts and we confess before him the sins that we have committed. And that is what it means to confess our sins, to acknowledge what God says about us is absolutely correct. The verse goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're told here, first of all, that he is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us our sins. That faithfulness, that dependability is seen in two ways. First of all, he is faithful to his character. He is faithful to every attribute of the divine being. We know that God knows all things and is infinitely wise. And that means that he cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He is aware of each and every sin that we have committed. He knows exactly the people that we have been and the sinners that we really are. And as we confess our sins, it's as though we're saying, Lord, thine all-seeing eye, thy knowledge of me is far deeper than my own knowledge of myself. I acknowledge what thou hast said of me is true. Thou dost know all things. He is faithful to his power. He is faithful to his sovereignty. He is faithful to his patience. He is faithful to his goodness, his active benevolence towards sinful men and women and young people. He is faithful to his holiness and to his justice and to his righteousness. Each and every sin must be punished, must be paid for. Each sin, every sin, no matter how small it appears to us, he sees and marks and records, and his justice is unbending. And his holiness says that all sin must be punished. And that, of course, as we begin to contemplate it, could make us very fearful. Well, if he is so unbendingly just and holy, and if all sin must be punished, is there any hope for me? Well, yes, alongside all of those attributes, he is also faithful to his mercy, to his love, and to his grace. Yes, all sin is to be punished. Every sin must come before him to be judged, and to be judged eternally. But he is also, on the other hand, full of love and pity, grace and mercy. And he has determined to save a people for himself. And even before the world was brought into existence, he determined to save sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ covenanted to come, to enter this world, and to pay the penalty in the place of all those that would be saved. And in forgiving our sin, God, our Father, is faithful to each and every facet of his character. It's only on Calvary that those apparently contradictory elements come together and are gloriously united and are gloriously fulfilled. There upon the cross, Jesus Christ bore the punishment that would have been ours if we turned to him. He paid the price in full. He endured an eternity of wrath and of woe. We see it in chapter 2 and the opening verses. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is without blemish, without sin, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, for people of every land and nation, of every character, every personality makeup, every language group, every day and age, rich, poor, educated, simple. He had suffered and died upon the cross. He is the propitiation. He drew to himself God's anger and wrath for the sins of all those that would be saved. And he bore it all away. Only on Calvary's cross are all facets of God's character so beautifully and wonderfully seen. But God is not only faithful to his character, he is also faithful to his promise. In the gospel, and repeatedly throughout the Bible, from cover to cover, are wonderful promises, invitations to concerned sinners to come for free pardon and forgiveness. Oh, so many illustrations, so many promises. We read, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you feel the weight of your sin? Do you stagger under the weight of your guilt? Do you find it hard to see how you can go on through life with a continually added to mountain of guilt before God? then come to Jesus Christ. He promises to take that burden from you and to give you his rest. We also hear from the Saviour these words, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Come one, come all, come to Jesus Christ. If you come with your sin and with nothing else, and you confess it before him, he will receive you, he will forgive you, he will not turn you away. What a wonderful and precious promise. And God, in forgiving our sins, is both faithful to his character and to every promise that he has ever made regarding the salvation that he alone can give. None who have ever applied to him for forgiveness in sincerity have ever gone away empty-handed. And all those of us here who have a testimony to his grace in our lives, well, we are testimony to the fact that even the worst sinners may be received and may be blessed. God is faithful, faithful to his character, faithful to his promise. But the text goes on to say he is faithful and just. And that's very important. I know it seems to go over a little some of the ground that I've already covered. And in a way, of course, it does. In talking of the attributes of God, we've already spoken a little of his justice. But let me add one or two things regarding justice. A few years ago, a letter dropped on the doormat inside our house. It was an official letter, and when we opened it, it was a penalty charge notice for me for driving in a bus lane. Well, there was a photograph. It was clear. There was no way that I could deny that I was driving in the bus lane. However, I had heard that bus lane infringements and the penalty charge notices had to be issued within a certain time. And so I researched on the internet and I found the links and the committee meeting minutes that supported this. And I sent back a letter saying that I don't think I should pay it because this was outside of the time frame for the issuing of this penalty charge notice. And I got let off. Now, I had committed the infringement, but I'd found a way. I'd found a way that I could get out of the penalty for that particular misdemeanor. Ah, but that will never happen with our sins. There is no wiggle room when it comes to our sin. We've spoken already about the all-seeing eye of God and how every sin is recorded and must be paid for, must be punished. That when we come to that day when we stand before him, when we stand before the blazing light of his holiness, his all-seeing eye shines upon us and exposes the people that we've been and the sins that we've committed, there will be no argument. There will be no extenuating circumstances. There'll be no small print that we can dredge up as a way of getting out of the penalty that is due for our sin. God is just, and each and every sin will be called to account on that great day. But you know, the justice of God is also tremendously encouraging. It may not appear so, but when you think of the justice of God, yes, if I never seek the mercy and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ alone can secure for me, I will face the justice of Almighty God. But if I confess my sins, and if I go to my God and ask for the forgiveness that Jesus Christ alone can give, well, he has paid my price. He has suffered the justice of God and the penalty for my sins. And I hope this doesn't sound wrong, but you'll understand what I mean. If God has punished Christ for my sin. He cannot punish me. He cannot punish those sins twice. He must receive me. He must save me. And this is part of the wonder of the justice of God. Yes, every sin must be paid for. But if I go to Jesus Christ and he has taken my sin, then God will receive me. He must receive me because Christ has paid the penalty. He cannot punish those sins twice. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to his character, faithful to his promise, and he acts according to strict justice, and he will forgive us our sins. Oh, this is so marvellous and so wonderful. But you know, the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on. And the faithfulness and the justice of God is equally applied to the next phrase, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder, as we've been talking about sin, and perhaps it begins to dawn upon your mind how serious sin really is, a thought occurs to you. However can I confess all my sins? If I were to begin to confess my sins now, it would take a lifetime to recount all of the sins that I've committed even up to this present day. It just can't be done. However can it be done? And then the problem gets worse, because we begin to think to ourselves, well, as I take sin seriously and as I look into the Word of God and see just how much sin is a part of me, there are going to be many sins that I've forgotten. There are going to be those sins which I committed years ago and I won't even be able to remember them. However can I confess my sins? And then the problem gets worse. Because as I take sin seriously and I take God's word seriously about the matter of sin, I become conscious that not only have I forgotten about numerous sins, but there are many sins that I committed and I wasn't even aware that they were sins. I just kind of sinned on, scarcely aware that I was sinning moment by moment, day by day. I've got too many sins. Ah, but this verse is so full of encouragement. If we confess our sins, we just have to be sincere. We have to be genuine. We have to hold nothing back. We look at our lives and we see the sin of which we are aware, and we confess it frankly before our God. We own to him that there are many sins that we have forgotten. We acknowledge that there are many sins that we were not even aware that they were sins as we committed them. And under this second clause, we have hope, because God is faithful and just to cleanse us, look at this, from all unrighteousness. All forgotten sin, all unaware sin that we committed. And as long as we are sincere, and as long as we pour out our hearts before him and confess all known sin and acknowledge that there'll be much else besides, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every sin that you have committed when you go to Jesus Christ was put upon him on Calvary's cross, and he gives you a new life. Oh, we can't remember all our sins. We're not aware of all our sins, but God is. He sees them all, and he put them all on Jesus Christ. Each and every one is forgiven. By implication, here speaking of unrighteousness, well, Christ's righteousness is also credited to us. His righteousness becomes ours. So God, as he sees us, no longer sees us as a sinner, but sees us as righteous in his sight. And so we have the wonderful blessings of conversion poured into our life, into our experience. So as we come to a conclusion, we look again at the verse. If, will you confess your sins? If we confess, own that God's view of our sin is correct, our sins in all the departments, every manifestation of sin, not only deeds, words, thoughts, motives, but our sinful nature, all types of sin, he is faithful to his character, faithful to his promise. He is just. He acts according to strict justice. And if we go to him, Christ has borne our penalty. There is hope for us. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the sin we knew about, all the sin we'd forgotten, all the sin that we weren't even aware of. Jesus Christ, the wonderful Saviour, took it all, and bore it all away. The only other alternative is too horrible to imagine, too horrible to contemplate, to spurn the promise of forgiveness, the if, to turn our backs upon it, and one day to stand before our Creator, and we stand condemned, sent away from his presence to be punished for all eternity, when Christ, with his arms wide open, appeals to you tonight, as I'm sure he has often before, to come to him for pardon and forgiveness. Seek him even tonight and find him. Let's pray together.